The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, again, we're so grateful to be here, to have this opportunity to come before you with our worship, to be able to lift our voices and our hearts in praise and worship as we sing these great hymns, to be reminded through your word and the words even of these hymns of your amazing love for us. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us here today and for the amazing gift of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people. Thank you for watching over Calvary. We thank you for this church and ask that even this month you would bless us by bringing a new family to join with us in worship and service. Help us to remember to do our part by extending an invitation to those we come to join us in worship and service. We're so grateful for the many answers to prayer we receive. We thank you that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. We continue to lift those who stand in need of physical healing, emotional, and even spiritual healing, knowing that your love for them exceeds our own. But you've asked us to pray, and so we do. And we pray confidently, knowing that you hear, and in your timing and according to your purpose and plan, you answer. And we are grateful for that. Thanks, too, Father, for the privilege of being able to give back a portion of the material blessings you've blessed us with in our tithes and offerings. We acknowledge that all we have because it comes from your good hand. And we pray that even as a church, we'd be good stewards of these gifts that are brought. Thank you for the privilege of being part of what you're doing around the world through the spread of the gospel as we support our frontline warriors, our missionaries. We pray this month especially for Brian and Dana as they serve you in Turkey, and we pray for them especially physical protection as well as spiritual protection. They are in a potentially very dangerous place. Turkey is experiencing a lot of unrest, and yet they are boldly proclaiming salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we stand amazed at what you're doing there as you continue to reach the lost and use Brian and Dana in that. So we're grateful that we can play a part as we support them, and we want to just again lift them before you this morning. Thank you too, Father, for again the privilege of worship. May our worship please you. We ask it all in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, I have to admit it's with a little bit of sadness that I say our reading this morning is found in Daniel chapter 12. We're going to be, Lord willing, wrapping this up this morning, bar the rapture, or something else, I suppose, unexpected. But Daniel chapter 12. It's on page 636 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with me there. The angel is again speaking with Daniel, and he says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, "What will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And so, Father, again we come and we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, the amazing accuracy of biblical prophecy, this time that we've been able to spend in the book of Daniel. And we ask now for these next minutes that you would help us to set aside the things that would distract us and that would keep us from hearing what you are saying. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, the courage to draw on your indwelling spirit to put into practice in our lives these truths that we might live godly in a godless culture, bringing you glory. And we'll praise you for it as we pray in your name. Amen. As I said, I believe that we will actually come to the end of our study in Daniel today. I know. It's a little bit sad, isn't it? I hope you've enjoyed the journey as much as I have and have learned as much as I have. Of course, I do have a bit of an advantage. I managed to stay awake through all 18 preceding messages, so I'm a little bit ahead of some of you probably. Last week we got all the way through the first verse, so we only have 12 to go. Not bad. The chronology gets a bit muddied again as we look at verses 2 and 3. Remember I said that chronology wasn't as important to people of the Eastern world as it is to us in our Western culture, so you have to kind of sift through that a little bit as we go. He begins says in verse 2, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life," and that's the first time that term is used in Scripture, by the way. "Others to shame and everlasting contempt." Again, in keeping with the idea of encouragement, Daniel is given one of the clearest promises of life after death that is recorded in the Old Testament. The idea of and belief in a bodily resurrection was known, but this is the first use of the term everlasting life. As mentioned, the chronology isn't clear when you just read it in a cursory matter, especially to our way of thinking. It's true that all who die in this life will be resurrected, but the sequence is a little different than what it appears when you first look at this verse. The Apostle Paul, I think, gives us better understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's page 815 in your pew Bible. I think 1 Corinthians 15 is arguably the greatest source of biblical information on the resurrection. It took me 4 weeks to preach through that chapter the last time I did, so I'm not going to try and do that today. But we're going to take a look at a portion of it. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him." This helps us understand that the first resurrection, which is a term we're going to look at here in a minute, is going to happen in stages. Jesus is the first fruit, the first stage, we could say. The rapture, which currently is more than 2,000 years after that stage one, will be stage two, when all the church-age saints who have died are resurrected, and those believers living at the time are transformed and given resurrection bodies. That was our responsive reading this morning. Roughly 7 years later, it seems that the martyred tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints will be resurrected, and they will then rule with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennium. Paul's account picks up then at the end of the millennial reign. He too, doesn't have a problem putting thousands of years between two sentences. He says, "Then the end will come when he," meaning Christ, "hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Christ defeated death at the cross. He destroys it at the end of the millennial reign. To get the full understanding of what Paul is saying and of what the angel is talking to Daniel about here, we have to go to the book of Revelation, where we get a picture of the resurrection of the lost. We're going to go back to chapter 20. We looked at it, I think it was last week. It's page 878 in your pew Bible. Again, we're not going to do a full exposition of the chapter. John tells it straight enough that you'll get the meaning with minimal help from me. I can't not interject here and there. I'm sure you know. But I think we'll be fine for our purposes this morning. Revelation 20. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." John here points out a major event in the ushering in of the millennial reign of Christ. We don't know who the angel is. I think it might be Michael, but there's no proof to that. But an angel takes hold of Satan, binds him with a chain, throws him in the abyss, and locks and seals it for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, Christ ruling on the throne on earth, and Satan bound, unable to go out and deceive and tempt. John's vision continues. "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. These are the martyred tribulation saints we mentioned earlier. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Here again he reminds us that the first resurrection includes Jesus as the first fruits, New Testament or church-age believers at the rapture, Old Testament believers and martyred tribulation believers at the beginning of the millennium. And he says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. So again, the first resurrection happens in stages. It's a singular event, but it happens in stages. The second death has no power over them. This, again, is a great illustration of the meaning of eternal life. You live forever in Christ. You have no fear of the second death. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. As we've been talking about in our adult Sunday school class, this is also where we believe that many of our spiritual rewards will take effect, because we will be ruling and reigning with Him as well. Amen? John continues then with a picture of the end of the physical world as we know it. He says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city He loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, his final act of deception, by the way, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. I believe John here is depicting the end as Peter records it in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 861 in your pew Bible, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, Peter gives us a picture of the end of the physical world. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But, in keeping with His promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. John simply said, heaven and earth fled from the presence of the one on the throne. He continues, he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Here he speaks of the resurrection of the lost. He calls them the dead. They too are brought to life, given a resurrection body, and stand before the throne for judgment. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The second death only affects those who rejected God and His Christ. By rejecting God, rejecting salvation through faith in Christ, their names were never entered into the book of life. And they were judged for what they had done and found wanting. And they experienced the second death, which is eternal torment in the lake of fire. It's a horrible thought. And yet it's what they justly deserve. Let's go back to our text in Daniel then. Having dealt with the promise of the resurrection, the angel hints at rewards given to the faithful in verse 3. He says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The angel had expanded the definition of the wise a bit more back in chapter 11, just a page back in your Bible. He gave a description that was much more applicable probably to the time frame that we're dealing with here. There he's speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, but he has an eye toward the future as well, and he says, "With flattery he," Antiochus Epiphanes, "will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they'll fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they'll receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time." Here the wise are those who trust in God, and we see that as the wise, they instruct others to trust and follow Him as well. The final reference to the wise in the book of Daniel comes a couple verses later here in chapter 12, down in verse 10, when the angel, speaking of believers during the tribulation, states, "Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." Speaking of this eternal shining that the angel was talking to Daniel about here, Jesus, as he explained the parable of the weeds to his disciples, speaks of the same thing, this promise of eternal or kingdom reward. Matthew chapter 13, it's on page 691 in your pew Bible, just verses 37 to 43. As I said, he's explaining to them the parable of the weeds. He says, "The one who sowed this good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the Word, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." I'm sorry, I said the field is the world, not the Word. Big difference that little letter L makes. The difference is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will set out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I think that what Jesus and the angel are talking about will be a visible glory that others will see throughout eternity. The wise. The angel then in verse 4 gives specific instructions to Daniel regarding the prophecy that he had just given. He says, "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." The angel's instruction is meant to encourage Daniel to preserve the scroll so that it will last until the time of the end, not to hide it from people until then. God has sovereignly protected His Word. But He also asked Daniel to do his part. During the time of the end, the last days, people will search in various places for answers. They'll find them when they look here in this book. I believe that there is an application to our time as well, this church age in which we live. I think the primary application or intent is for the end times, the Great Tribulation, but I think it's reasonable to see an application for us here. Last week we looked at a passage in Matthew chapter 24. It's on page 701 in the Pew Bible. We're not going to look at the whole thing, but we're going to look at a section of it. Matthew, in that passage, made a very interesting statement that is sometimes easy to miss. He was recording what Jesus had said. We pick it up at the end of verse 15, just before verse 16. Jesus is speaking and he says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." If you have a good red letter edition of the Bible, those four little words, "let the reader understand," will not be in red. All right? Jesus didn't speak them. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, guided in his recollection of what Jesus said as he penned the letter, put this in there for us and for the Jews in the end times so they could get it. Matthew, in the middle of this discourse, Jesus says, inserts, "let the reader understand." See, Matthew understood that in the end, people would go here and there looking for knowledge. Go to the Word of God. That's where knowledge is. Amen? He wanted us and those other searchers to understand that fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy is what we are to look for. Not just events that come close or resemble it and try to make that mean what Daniel was saying. There are many Bible scholars who try to take this section of Scripture in Matthew and apply it to the time of the overthrow of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple by Titus and the Roman army in AD 70. But that historic event, as horrific as it was, and in spite of how in some aspects it very closely resembles Daniel's prophecy simply does not fulfill all the necessary aspects of what the angel was telling Daniel. And so it cannot be the end spoken of. For instance, back in chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel said the Antichrist would, in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Both Antiochus Epiphanes and the Roman invasion and destruction of the temple did just that. Antiochus erected an altar to a Greek god. He slaughtered a pig on the altar that was in the temple. The Romans destroyed the temple. Antiochus temporarily suspended sacrifice and worship. The Romans destroyed the temple and essentially destroyed the Jews' ability to properly follow the law and the sacrificial system. But those were only temporary. I think that it is in Revelation 13, it's on page 874 in your pew Bible, verses 11 through 18 that we see this prophecy most accurately portrayed. An event yet to come. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 11. John again is recording a vision. He says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." John here is describing the false prophet, the henchman to Antichrist and servant of Satan. Earlier in the chapter, he saw a beast coming out of the sea, meaning the sea of humanity. That was Antichrist. Here, the beast comes out of the earth. This is the false prophet. And then he describes what he does. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Scripture doesn't say specifically, but most scholars believe that he means he erected this statue of the beast in the temple. He, the false prophet, was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. Understand the delusion. The false prophet is given power to give breath to an idol, an image of the first beast, of the Antichrist. An image set up in the temple where people come to worship. An image that they demand that people worship, the image and the Antichrist who he represents. And the false prophet gives that image breath so that it can speak. And he causes those who won't worship it to die. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. None of this has taken place yet. Those who want to try to make Daniel's prophecies and Jesus' prophecies apply to either Antiochus Epiphanes or the Roman invasion, they have a real problem when it comes to Revelation.
unless they twist that too. This is still coming. This is future. One day it will come. Jesus, in the passage we saw there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus said, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." As horrific as the persecutions under Antiochus Epiphanes, as horrific as the events surrounding the fall of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 were, they pale in comparison to what is coming. The Great Tribulation is called the Great Tribulation for a reason. Our account in Daniel returns then to present time, at least as Daniel is concerned, in verses 5 down through the end of the chapter. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank." So now he sees two more angels. "One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?'" Peter says somewheres, even angels long to look into these things. Angels are amazing creatures, but they are created beings, and they are not omniscient. This angel wants to know. He doesn't ask when it will occur. He asks, how long will it take to accomplish these things? It's a big difference. Scripture doesn't specify, but he's speaking probably to all that has been said about Antichrist and Israel's persecution from verse 36 in chapter 11 up till this point. I think we see that in the answer that he's given. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, this is the angel who has been speaking to Daniel, by the way, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time." As we've determined earlier, he means the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Remember, although Antichrist reigned roughly 7 years, the first 3.5 years were under a peace pact, a covenant of peace with Israel. Horrible things were happening, but there was a relative peace because of the covenant that had been established. But he breaks that covenant, and the final 3.5 are the Great Tribulation. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, man, that's a sad statement, all these things will be completed. God would use the horror of those final days to fully break and humble Israel as he calls them back to himself. Daniel speaks up, "I heard, but I did not understand." Now there's a verse most of us can say amen to, right? So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" I find it comforting to know that Daniel, a man the angel said was highly esteemed by God, a man who had been given the gift of wisdom that exceeded that of all the wise men of the land, found himself in over his head when it came to this prophecy. All he really wanted was to know at this point, how are things going to turn out for Israel? What is the outcome going to be? The angel answers. He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked." Revelation 16, which we don't have time to go into today, but you ought to read it this afternoon, is a great example of how during this horrific time of tribulation, and especially the outpouring of the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments and God's judging the earth, people refuse to repent and turn to Christ.
the chapter's full of it. Revelation 16. None of the wicked will understand. That's why they don't repent. They don't get it. But those who are wise will understand. Here again, it's the final mention of the wise. It's the final mention of the distinction between the lost and the redeemed. And then the angel gets specific. He says, from the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, and here again we get the picture of an idol being set up in the temple, there will be 1290 days. Again, the Jewish calendar ran on a 360-day year, not a 365 like ours. Roughly 3.5 years. He gives another message of hope, though. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335 days. He speaks of the blessing that's in store for the tribulation saints who endure to the end, who survive the horrible persecutions, who see the conquering king coming on that horse with the armies of heaven behind him, who see him defeat the false prophet and the Antichrist, who see Satan bound, who see the conquering king restored to his throne. They will enter the millennial kingdom and live in peace with Jesus sitting on the throne. Most scholars see this additional 45-day period as the time frame necessary to reestablish the temple worship with Jesus the Christ sitting on his throne, with people coming again to worship him. They see here the time frame we talked about last week when Jesus sits on his throne and judges the nations, and the sheep are ushered into the kingdom, and the goats are cast into the lake of fire. 45 days to take care of that stuff. And then the millennial reign begins. Daniel probably didn't get everything he wanted to get in the answer the angel gave him. We don't always get everything we want when we have a question, do we? But we get what we need. We get what we need. And Daniel did too. The angel closes the conversation with a personal word of encouragement for Daniel. He says, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then, at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. The angel tells Daniel, go about your business, Daniel. Go about your business. You're going to die. He calls it rest. Nothing to fear. You're a child of God. You're a man highly esteemed. You're going to rest. But at the end of days, you will arise to receive your reward, your eternal reward, your allotted inheritance. The book of Daniel ends with a promise of his resurrection to eternal life and reward in the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Throughout the book that bears his name, Daniel stresses God's sovereignty over world history. History unfolds as part of God's plan, and it's moving towards God's predetermined purpose. Earthly rules wield their power, either cruel or beneficial, for a relatively short period of time. God is in control. He has set an end to the time his people will have to endure suffering. Paul speaks a little bit of it back in Acts chapter 17. It's on page 785 in your pew Bible. There, verse 24 down to 31, Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not live in temples made by hands. He's not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we're His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." Paul's emphasis is a little different than Daniel's, but the reality of the fact that God has set a specific date when judgment will come is common to both, is it not? God's design for human history includes the full and final deliverance of His people from oppression. It includes the resurrection of all men. It includes judgment of non-believers and the establishment of His everlasting kingdom. There's only two options: eternal life with Christ, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. People need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by simple faith in Christ, we can be rescued from that horrific second death. God calls you and I to spread that good news, to share with people so that they can escape that, so that they can serve God, so that they have a chance to shine like stars forever. Daniel calls God's people of every age to perseverance and hope in the midst of persecution and trials. Like Daniel and his friends, believers today are tempted to compromise their values, to worship that which is not God. Daniel calls us to live out our faith in a hostile world, whatever the cost, knowing that there is an eternal destiny. He calls us to the theme of this series, which was to live for God in a godless culture, recognizing there's a great reward for those who do. My prayer is that your reward will be great. Father, we thank You. What a privilege to be Your children, to have the blessing of knowing what is going to happen, to know the end, because You've revealed it to us in Your Word. So Lord, help us to live like people who know and understand. Give us a passion to reach those who are lost and headed for a Christless eternity in eternal torment while there's still time. Help us to live in a manner that brings You glory. We'll give You all the praise as we pray in Your name. And now, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.